I don't know if the name Howard Carter means anything to you. But when he unearthed some stairs near the tomb of the Egyptian pharaoh Ramses VI, little did he know that he would discover a large coffin at the bottom, which, when opened, revealed a coffin that was covered with gold leaf, which, when opened, revealed another coffin of solid gold, which, when opened, revealed another coffin of solid gold, which, when opened, revealed the remains of the famous boy king, King Tut, who reportedly died at the tender age of 18. His body was covered with a cloth that was made from woven gold. And over the upper part was this incredibly beautiful mask, again, of solid gold. But when it was removed, what was left was a rotting, dead corpse. You see the beauty of the elaborate coffins, the golden cloth, the mask that covered it all, did nothing to change the death and decay of what was on the inside. And that's an apt illustration. As we study Paul's sharp warning about hypocrisy here in Romans chapter 2, at the beginning, those first 16 verses that we read. As we continue our study in Paul's gospel of grace, and verse 1 begins with the Greek word dio, dio, which translates as the word therefore, to connect what Paul is about to say to what he has just said at the end of chapter 1 about the fate of those who reject God. Yeah, the NIV uses the word therefore, even though the translation we read doesn't. And it says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. What things? Sin. Since going back to chapter 1, Paul warned that even those who call themselves Christians are as deserving of the wrath of God as atheists, non-believers, when they're not honest about their sin. Oh, they may not be those who bow down to idols. They may not have stolen from others. They may not have committed acts of violence or adultery. But Paul knew that there were religious people who would applaud his description of the wrath God was going to pour out, the judgment, the punishment he would pour out on those who rejected him come judgment day. But whose pride and self-righteousness was every bit as sinful as the sins of those they were condemning. So Paul's implied warning for his readers then and for us today is to avoid being hypocrites, of being indignant over the sins of others, of having the attitude of, we're not like them, those heathens, those pagans. But at the same time, indulging in our own sins. Because a Greek word for hypocrite literally means a play actor. And it creates a word picture of a person putting on a mask to disguise his true emotions, his true person. And Paul's effectively saying, be careful when you point the finger condemning somebody else, because there's three other fingers pointing back at yourself. You condemn others, you may just be condemning yourself. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul was saying you shouldn't judge others. If anything, elsewhere he writes and says, yeah, you need to judge others. You need to make sure you don't associate with those who are going to lead you astray in life. But he's just warning people to be honest about their sin. Even in today's world, don't fall into the trap of thinking, well, my sin's not as bad as their sin, therefore I'm okay with God. Or thinking because you're a part of a church, you call yourself a Christian, that you're okay with God. That it automatically means you escape his judgment. And that's a topic we're going to revisit. But to talk more about hypocrisy, know that it's not just a case of saying one thing and then doing another. Because in truth, we're all guilty of that to some extent. For example, I know that being impatient with others is not a good thing. It's wrong. And I will tell you on a Sunday morning, don't be impatient with others. But at times, I lose my patience with people. Same thing with procrastination. I mean, we know that it's wrong. And probably you even heard me on Sunday morning saying, do it now, don't delay, don't put it off till another day. Procrastination is wrong. But there are still times when I put things off that I don't like doing. I mean, this is something we all struggle with. But hypocrisy actually means to condemn others for a sin that oneself is committing. To condemn what someone else does while doing it oneself. Like in the late 1980s, I had to think hard to come up with an example. But you may recall the name Jessica Hahn, a church secretary who accused her pastor, televangelist Jim Baker, of having a relationship with her. Well, that very night that this all became public, televangelist Jimmy Swaggart ended up on Nightline. And his comment was, the gospel of Jesus Christ has never sunk to such a low level. But within months, he himself was accused by a prostitute of an illicit relationship with her. How hypocritical it was of him to criticize Baker when he himself was engaged in adultery. This is why Steve May calls it hypocrisy, insidious nature of hypocrisy, that a person can condemn what he himself is doing, his own sin. And while we can argue that hypocrisy is no worse in God's sight than any other sin, that's true theologically, it's still the worst sin that a believer can commit in regards to his witness to those outside of the church. Because hypocrisy confirms every bad thing that non-believers want to believe about Christians. Which explains why Paul quotes Isaiah 52:5 later in verse 24. He says, no wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. And it begs the question of what your example is like to others about Christ. You claim to be a believer. How you live says a lot. Are you someone who sees and condemns the sin of others, but is blind to his own sins? And as if to reinforce the warning that Paul is giving here about hypocrisy, he goes on to say in verse 11 that God doesn't play favorites. Mm-mm. He's going to judge everyone. Now, that's a message that Paul emphasized because he knew that there were Jews that thought they had an inside track with God. After all, they were the chosen people. And that somehow God wasn't going to judge them. But think again, Paul's effectively saying, God isn't just reserving, storing up his wrath for those who are blatantly evil. We learned that in the last chapter. He's storing it up for everyone who sins. And that's all of us. Everyone sins. It's the product, the result of being born with a sinful nature, according to what Paul says later in Romans chapter 5. And more, his words imply no one should fall into rationalizing away his sin in comparison to other people. Because don't we all know people who say they practice righteous anger. Well, those other people, they're the ones that are sinning by losing their temper. People who would label others as jerks, where they would say of themselves, well, my rude behavior, my abruptness, I was just having a bad day. Those who rationalize and say, you know, that other person has a critical spirit, but they're just being bluntly honest. Or the person who would label others as pushy, and they would say of themselves, I'm just highly goal-oriented. Or the person who would say, those people gossiping over there. But when somebody would accuse them and say, well, I'm just sharing prayer needs. Or the person who would say, others stink, this is the ridiculous. But me, I just have kind of an earthly aroma sometimes, you know, but all to say. Be careful. Don't be fooled, self-deceived. Everyone sins. Everyone deserves God's punishment. And if you don't think you do, then you need to ask God to open your eyes to what you need to seek his forgiveness for, so you'll be prepared for judgment when God won't play favorites, when he's going to judge everyone by the same standard. And that's effectively what Paul's saying in the passage, verses 5 through 11. He kind of introduces the idea that we're repaying God with good works, but you need to understand that in the context of everything else that Paul writes, the book of Romans, and in his other letters, to show that he doesn't have a separate standard for the Jews than for the non-Jews, for those inside the church and outside the church. Because to summarize, Paul's saying here, God's going to judge everyone according to what they have done. In doing good and pouring out his wrath in the form of trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what's evil. No special favors for anyone. God expects good works from everyone. But not to imply that he's saying that's how you gain salvation, that you can earn it through your good works. Again, because of what he says later in Romans chapter 4, and that he famously said that he believes that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Where he says, for its great grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. And that's supported by James, Jesus' own brother, who taught how while a person's good works don't save him, they are evidence that he is saved, that he has faith, a truth that's reflected way back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 62, where King David wrote and said, O my people, trust in God at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. He says that in verse 8, and then he concludes verse 12 by saying, surely God will repay all people according to what they've done. So salvation's by faith, but faith produces good works. That a Christian's faith leads him to do good, he can't help it. Makes sense, the grace of God, the very presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer leads him to do good. Helping others, doing things in the church. And here's the thing, if somebody claims to be a Christian and they're not about doing good, then what's it say about their faith? That is shallow at best. Only what I call lip deep. They've claimed to be a believer, but there's no evidence. No evidence. And that's the question. How deep is your faith? What would others say about you? Moving on. The greater point that Paul makes here is that God won't just judge people by the same standard, it'll be a fair standard. He will judge all of us by a fair standard. Paraphrasing verses 12 through 16, he said, those who have the law, the Jews, will be judged by the law, by their ability to keep the Mosaic law, you know, that's based on the famous Ten Commandments. But at the same time, he effectively says, and non-Jews, Gentiles, will still be judged by the same law. The only difference is God didn't give them a hard copy. Didn't put it on tablets of stone for them. But that he's written it on everyone's heart. He's written the law on everyone's heart as we all have an innate sense. I'm knowing what the right thing is from doing the wrong thing. We see that in what is just and what is fair. People have that innate sense, a conscience, an innate moral standard that God expects people to live by. For example, people innately know that killing is wrong. They hesitate. They shudder at the thought. And even growing up, children just naturally know they should be obeying their parents when they're young. I mean, it's just an innate thing. We know that. That's what we should be doing. And Paul's saying here, he went on to explain, though, that regardless of how a person knows the law, in writing, as the Jews did, or just innately on our hearts, instinctively, that it takes more than just hearing the word and knowing the word. It takes doing the word to be right with God. But of course, he doesn't stop there either, because he effectively says, here's the problem. The law doesn't have any power to force you and me to do that which is right. It doesn't have any power in making us do it completely, perfectly, so that we'll be right with God and inherit eternal life. And what he said here, he said, when the Gentiles sin, they'll be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. Verse 12. So no one can be saved by the law. And that's a thought that's bound to siphon off all your hope. Well, and what hope have we? But Paul offsets that with the good news. Down in verse 16, he said, this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. Other versions say men's secrets. And why is this good news, and why is it fair? Because he's effectively going on later, more specifically in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22, to explain that when you place your faith in Jesus, and that's why it's fair, because anyone can choose to place his faith in Jesus. So that's why it's fair. But he says, when you do that, God makes you right with himself through Christ. You've had this explained thousands of times. Because when you place your faith in Jesus, you're accepting what he did on the cross as the punishment you admit you deserve for your sins. Jesus does that for you. But, Paul's saying on the flip side, God credits you with Christ's own righteousness. So when God looks at you, he sees the sinless Christ in you, not the sins you have committed. And of course, some theologians look at verse 16, and they say, when we think of being judged by Christ or through Christ, that what Paul meant is that Jesus is the judge through whom God will measure us. In the first century, anything you measured something by, a standard that you used, was called a judge. In today's world, you ladies go out and you buy fabric by the yard, right? Therefore, a yardstick would be the judge, the standard by which it's measured out when you buy it. When I grew up working in a textile mill, we would dye the wool, other cloths, and we had a book of plastic-covered color samples. We wanted a certain burgundy color. We had a sample we had to compare it to make sure we had the dye just right. Every color sample was a judge. So when Paul says God is going to judge everyone through Christ, some theologians say, this means there's really not going to be a celestial courtroom where you're ushered in and indicted and everything that you've ever done is read? No. God's just going to look and compare you to see if you are as righteous as Christ. And the only way that can be is when you have Christ in you, when you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Will you be as righteous and perfect and sinless as Christ? You can't be unless you've placed your faith in Him, unless God sees Christ shining out of your life. Can others see Christ shining out of you? You know, there's more I didn't tell you about Howard Carter's discovery of King Tut's tomb. Because after his workers dug out the stairs and they brought him down, he used a sledgehammer and he broke through a wall. And of course, it was all dark. So he got a candle and he lighted it. And he stuck it through and he stuck his arm and his shoulder and his head through. And he looked around and he could immediately tell. It wasn't just a large room, it was a tomb. And there were enough artifacts in that that he knew that he had discovered King Tut's tomb. He pulled the candle himself out of that hole. He blew the candle out, and he gave out a big sigh. And the workers said, "What have we found? What have you discovered?" And he just turned to them, and in kind of a blasé voice, he said, "I think I've found the richest treasure in the world." "Well, you don't seem very excited." And he said, "I'm not. And I'll tell you why." He says, 20 long, dirty, dusty, dreary, expensive years ago, I dug in the same place. I came within 72 inches of the same spot, and I missed it. I was so close." Folks, don't you miss Christ. Don't miss placing your faith in Him so that He shines out of your life. He's the greatest treasure you'll ever find. And if you're sitting here saying, "I have accepted Christ," well, great, I'm excited for you. Then the question becomes, who does God want you to share that treasure with? Let's pray.